Our gospel reading and sermon text this morning comes from Matthew chapter 8, and I'll be reading verse 1 through 17. Let's again give our full attention to God's holy and inspired word. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed at that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." And this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father and God, we pray that you would show us Jesus the healer. Show us the one who has brought his kingdom and who makes all things new. We pray that you would encourage us and cause each of us to see his authority and to reach for him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We have just in the last week completed going through the Sermon on the Mount over many weeks. And we saw there the preaching of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, his teaching, where Jesus there explained the demands of his kingdom, what it is like to be a subject of that kingdom, to follow him, to leave everything else aside. And we saw last week at the very end of the sermon where Jesus tells us there are two ways and only two. There are two gates and only two. And the call to discipleship is to go through that narrow gate, that difficult way. Jesus comes down from the mountain, and where does he go? You see, the Sermon on the Mount is filled with all kinds of lofty, wonderful, powerful teaching, preaching, noble thoughts, right? But those noble thoughts are not suspended above the world. The Sermon on the Mount does not float above the earth without touching it. Jesus comes down into the world, and he doesn't shy away from the problems and the suffering of people in the world. He goes immediately to those who are crushed, those who are unclean, those who are hurting, those who are alone. He goes immediately to those who are suffering the misery of sin. The kingdom is not, again, some lofty thing that is disconnected from the most serious problems, the most serious sicknesses, the most serious problems of life. Now, this is important, and it's important for many reasons, but in our day, it's particularly important because there are many people who we meet every day who say that they cannot serve a God who allows suffering. And we see that. We see incredible suffering in this passage. We see a leper. We see a man whose servant is racked with pain. We see a woman who is so delirious with fever that she can't even ask Jesus for help. People possessed by demons, people whose even their free will, imagine that, is taken away by demons. Jesus comes to those people. And yet there are many who say, because of suffering in the world, because there's violence and sickness and there's death, that God is somehow chargeable for that offense. The argument goes like this. You've probably, most of you, heard this. It's been around for centuries. The argument goes like this. Either God is good, and we know that a good God would not permit his creation to suffer. He would not permit people, human beings, to suffer. So either he's a good God, and he doesn't like the suffering, but he's not powerful enough to do anything about it. Because you see, a good God would act. So God is good, but he's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. And the other alternative, and under this argument, it's the only other alternative, God is able to help those who suffer. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. But people suffer, so apparently God doesn't care. Either he doesn't care, he's indifferent, or he's just not good. He likes to see us suffer. He likes to see us squirm. So that's the argument. I can't believe in the God of the Bible where their God is presented as a good, omnipotent God, but who allows suffering and evil in the world, who allows these kinds of sicknesses. And so God is rejected. Now that's sort of the modern form of the argument, and there are many people who will use that argument. But you see, that argument is self-defeating. Because what you're left with is then just to say, hey, people suffer, and that's just nature. You know? Darwin called it natural selection. And you know what natural selection is? It's the strong eating the weak. It's the healthy not getting sick, but the weak dying off, you know, and cleansing the race. That's what natural selection is. That's what nature is. And so for someone who embraces that and says, you know, it's just nature, how does that help you deal with suffering? How does that help you explain suffering? How does that help you cope with suffering in any way at all? It doesn't. It doesn't. And it's also, as we said, self-defeating. Because how can you even be upset with something that's just natural? It's just the way things are. Well, suffering is somewhat of a problem. But it is a problem that the Bible deals with. And Jesus is the answer to that problem, as we'll see. He is the answer to that problem. And he is not afraid to bring his teaching, his authority, his life down to where suffering is worst. We see that here. He's not afraid of it. So, this passage shows us, you know, what our condition is. What is the condition? What is the misery of the human race? And then we see the authority and power of Jesus as he brings it to your condition. And then we see how Jesus heals. How he heals. Because he does. Well, first, what's our condition? Our condition is that we're sick. We're sick. Our bodies demonstrate to us, as nothing else does, that something is wrong with this world. Not because it's the way that God made it, but it's because of sin. It's because of rebellion. It's because of the fall of our first father. And this passage gives us sort of a snapshot of that. Actually, three very different sorts of conditions of people, and not the only kinds. In fact, in chapters 8 through 9, there are 10 miracles of Jesus. Many of them are healings. And so we'll see people in other kinds of conditions as well as we go through. But we see a leper, and we see a centurion with his slave, and we see an elderly lady sick at home in bed. Now, first, the leper. Verse 2, the leper comes and he worships Jesus. And lepers, you know, they had a hard, hard life. Leprosy, of course, is a skin condition. It's a skin condition. That might not seem that bad. I mean, today you can go get some cream and, you know, put that on there. But in the Old Testament, if you were a leper, If your skin broke out with a certain kind of growth, a certain kind of discoloration, your life completely changed. You couldn't live with your family anymore. You couldn't live in your community anymore. You were outcast. And leprosy is not one disease. There are many different kinds of things which could qualify under the laws of the Old Testament for leprosy. Maybe the worst one is what we call today Hansen's disease, where actually your body, the extremities of your body, rot. You're actually a walking, living corpse. And your body rots and pieces start falling off. It's a horrible, horrible disease. And you know, the thing about this disease is it doesn't, at least immediately, it doesn't endanger your life. I don't think people die of leprosy, or at least maybe it could take a long time. Somebody could have this condition for decades before it finally kills them. And so this is the man that comes to Jesus. You talk about Jesus going to a person who is about as low as you can go. What's the life of a leper like? Well, first of all, you're ugly. Let's just say it. You're ugly. Nobody wants to look at you. You're repulsive. You're unclean. Under the law, you were unclean. You couldn't go to the temple to worship. You couldn't go into anybody's house without making them unclean. You couldn't come into physical contact with anyone without making them unclean. And, you know, it really has nothing to do with health either, because most forms of leprosy aren't contagious. It has to do with the symbolic meaning of leprosy, which is death. Leprosy represents death. It's a picture of death. So a leper was an outcast. He was socially dead. You know, how many friends do you think this leper had? How many people were even concerned if he lived or died? You see, it's not just a disease or disorder. It's a life of being banished, of being cut off, of being outside. And you know, the thing about leprosy is, at least in the more serious forms, like the Hansen's disease, it doesn't even hurt. It's not painful. That's the problem. Your skin dies. Your extremities die. You have no feeling. You're numb. You're unclean. You're decaying. And this is the man that comes to Jesus. And you know, we're all lepers. We're all unclean. That's what the symbolism of the leper was. We are all touched by Adam's sin, and that means we're all like the walking dead, apart from the grace of God. So that's the first man. That man epitomizes an aspect of our condition. And then there's the centurion that comes. Centurion, verse 5, when Jesus came to Capernaum, the centurion came to him, pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed." Centurion, of course, is an officer in the Roman army. Centurion means literally he's a captain of 100. He's a captain of 100. He leads men. And he comes on behalf of his boy. That's literally what it says, his boy. Probably a young house slave. And he's attached to this slave, obviously. He cares about him. You know, maybe this man's a soldier. Maybe they have faced danger together. Maybe they went into battle together. Maybe this boy has shown him great loyalty. We don't know. But obviously there's real affection. And so he comes and he describes to Jesus the condition of his boy, of his slave. In verse 6 he says, he is lying at home paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. He's immobile. He's lame. He's paralyzed. He can't move. And he's dreadfully tormented. Literally, in the Greek, it means tortured. Whatever this boy is experiencing, it's like physical torture. It's agony. You know, the leper isn't feeling anything. He's got sort of a different set of issues. This young man has too much feeling. I mean, his sensory organs are crying out with agony. So Jesus hears this man. He receives him. And you see part of the effects of our condition in this man, don't you? In this boy. Pain. You know, we experience it. Sometimes severe pain. Some of you have gone through excruciating physical pain. But you know, with this account, we also see another kind of pain. We see the centurion and his pain. You know, depending on who it is, sometimes the worst thing about pain is not the pain you're experiencing, but someone who is dear to you. And that's what he comes to Jesus with. With an empathy. You know, maybe this boy is like his son, his kid. You know, would you rather suffer pain or would you rather see your child suffer pain? You know, we all know the answer to that. That's part of our condition. We not only have to experience things ourselves, we see those we love have to go through horrible things, disease, pain, death. And that produces in us concern and a certain sense of helplessness, right? If your wife or your husband, especially for men maybe, your wife becomes ill, you know, the husband is supposed to protect his wife. He's supposed to take care of her. And how can he do it? He feels helpless. And then there's ultimately loss for those that we love, who we do lose. Jesus then goes to Peter's mother-in-law. And it says that she is lying in bed. She's lying sick with a fever. And literally the Greek word here is that she's on fire. That's what it means. And that's what a fever is, right? You're burning up. And it's interesting, too, that the leper goes to Jesus and he requests Jesus to heal him. He makes a verbal statement of Jesus' authority and a request. The centurion obviously comes and he pleads for his servant. But this woman is so out of it, apparently, which fevers can do. Maybe delirious, she can't even ask. She's out of her mind. Sometimes people are stricken with that condition too, where they're in misery, they're in pain. They don't even know who to ask for help. They maybe can't even ask for help. And so these are pictures of our condition. These are pictures of what we are in our fallen state, in Adam, our father. But we see here the authority and the power of Jesus. He brings it to these conditions and our condition, that he shows himself to be a healer. And I notice, first of all, that in every case, Jesus heals. And you say, well, no kidding, Pastor, we noticed that. Well, it's important. It's important. Jesus heals. And those who plead with him recognize that Jesus heals. So, for instance, the leper doesn't come to him and say, you know, Lord, could you pray for me? Could you pray that I be healed? Could you ask your Heavenly Father to heal me? No, he said, Lord, if you will, I can be cleansed. Same thing with the centurion. They recognize that Jesus has the authority, the ability to do this. And that's what we call faith. They believed. They trusted. And so as Jesus says to the centurion in verse 13, as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his belief was in Jesus, in Christ. So you have, again, you have different people here, and you have a man who asks, you have a man who asks for somebody else, and then you have a woman who can't ask. She's so sick. Jesus heals them all. He has mercy on them all. And how do they ask? Well, they focus upon his lordship. Right? Verse 2, the leper came and said, if you are willing, Lord, you can make me clean. That Jesus is sovereign over his disease. Jesus is, to use the words of the argument we talked about a few minutes ago, he is omnipotent and good. He is able to heal and he wants to heal. Omnipotent and good. And yet he allows the suffering. But he appeals to his authority. And then in verse 3, Jesus goes to him and puts out his hand. The hand is emphasized, the putting out of the hand, and he touches him. He touches him. Now, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to go around touching lepers, because that makes you unclean. That makes you unholy, at least for a period of time until you follow certain rituals of the law in order to make yourself clean again. You're not supposed to touch a leper because he is infected with death. He's a living, walking example of death and fallenness. And touching him will infect you. But you see, that's not the way it goes. This man's uncleanness doesn't, you know, leak out of him onto Jesus. The power of Jesus reverses everything, doesn't it? It reverses everything. The power of Jesus' cleansing goes from him to this man. So Jesus doesn't become unclean. The leper becomes clean. He's washed. He's cleansed. The death comes off of him. The death comes off of him. So the decay is overpowered, and Jesus tells this man in verse 4, he says, "See that you tell no one." Why doesn't Jesus want him to tell anybody? You know, Jesus does this sometimes. Sometimes he tells people when he heals them, don't tell anybody what I've done for you. And sometimes he doesn't say that. Sometimes it's okay, sometimes it's not okay. And there are reasons for that. It's not random or arbitrary. There are reasons. And in this case, Jesus shows that he is not destroying the law, but he's fulfilling it. Because a man cannot be declared publicly clean to the community, to the society, until the priest has examined him. You look back at Leviticus 13 and 14, which I'm not going to read now, but it gives you a long, detailed, involved ritual for seeing that a man has been cleansed of leprosy. And he has to offer sacrifices, and he has to be washed, and the priests have to investigate him, examine him, do a checkup on him. And this is what Jesus tells him to do. Go to the priest, he says, and offer the gift that Moses commanded, the sacrifice, as a testimony to them. As a testimony to them. You see, Jesus, it's not that Jesus doesn't want this man to be a witness. It's that he wants him to witness to certain people. He wants the priests to see it. Now, let me ask you a question. In the whole Old Testament, it's kind of a Bible trivia question. The whole Old Testament, how many lepers were healed? How many lepers were healed? I heard somebody say one, and that's right. Naaman, the leper, was healed, right? But he wasn't a Jew. He didn't have to go to the temple. He didn't have to go through the rituals of the law. He just went home. And there were times where, you know, Moses' arm became leprous for a very brief time and things like that. But essentially never. Lepers didn't get better. They never got better. They would just waste away. They would just shrivel up and eventually die. Now, Jesus comes to Israel and he starts to heal lepers. And priests who have been working in the temple and they've been carrying out the duties of the temple all their lives. A man shows up who says he was a leper. Can you check me out? And then the next day, 10 more come. And the next day, 100 more come. And pretty soon, the priests aren't getting their regular work done because there's so many people coming. Do you think that was a witness of who Jesus was, of his power? Yes, it was. It was a witness to the establishment. It was a witness that something new has happened. Something has changed. These people who were dead are now alive. That's why Jesus tells him to be quiet. He wants this witness to go to the priests. He wants his power and authority proclaimed to them in this way. The centurion comes. And again, the officer, you know, just think about this for a moment. This in itself is striking. That a Roman officer comes and falls down before and pleads with a Jewish peasant for something. I mean, isn't that odd? It seems odd. I think it would have seemed odd to people at that time. You look again and read this. Verse 5, he enters Capernaum and a centurion comes to him pleading with him. You know, he's sort of let all of his dignity go. He pleads with this Jewish rabbi for his slave. And Jesus says, sure, I'll come, I'll heal him. And the man again says something striking. In verse 8, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. What is this man talking about? He's talking about the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in his humility, you don't have to come to my house. I'm a dirty Gentile. You don't have to come to my house, but just say the word. This man was a soldier. And those of you who've been in the military, you know, if the commander says something, it gets done. If an order is given, it's carried out. If you say, go to the private, he goes. And the centurion is applying this to Jesus' own authority. Hey, whatever it is, if it's your power, if it's angels or whatever it is, when you say the word, it happens. And Jesus marvels. Amazing. Amazing faith. He says, I haven't even seen such faith in Israel as this Gentile. It's commended. And this Gentile, who's an outsider anyway, and probably his servant is too, but his faith is commended. And Jesus says in verse 11 that in that day many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. There will be many like this man who came to Jesus in faith. We'll look at that verse a little bit more later. But then Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus goes to the house, and this account is short, real short. Jesus doesn't even say anything. But it gives us great insight into what happened when Jesus healed people. It simply says in verse 15, he touched her hand and the fever left her. And she rose and served them. You know, if you've had a high fever, you had the flu or something, and you know, it's really laid you low, and you've just felt awful for a few days. And then you get over it. You know, the fever breaks. But, you know, it still takes you, at least me, it takes you a couple days to get back to normal, doesn't it? I mean, before you can eat, before you can really get up and move around, you know, your first day back at work, you're not so productive. She gets up immediately and serves them. There is no recovery time when Jesus heals. She is completely healed. She's completely strengthened and restored. It's not just like getting better. She's new, you see. And it's like the Jewish mother-in-law, you know, she's in the kitchen. You know, Jesus, you look like you're starving. Let me get you something. Or, you know, she is completely back to normal in zero time. It's amazing. It's striking. Jesus is the one who heals people. He does heal them. He comes to them in their suffering and in their agony. And we need to think about how Jesus does this. How does he do it? There is an explanatory statement in verse 17 that we need to look at. But Jesus heals us not just by snapping his fingers and the disease is gone, but Isaiah 53 says he heals us by bearing our infirmities. He bears our sufferings. He redefines our sufferings, and he reverses them. He reverses our sufferings. Let's see how that is. First of all, he bears them. And in verse 16, it talks about how he healed many more people, in fact. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And we'll see in a couple of weeks him heal a demon-possessed man. And this was to fulfill that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. That is what Jesus' actions here are, the fulfillment of that passage. He's fulfilling it. He is not only wiping the disease away, he's taking it. See, he's taking it. He's bearing it. He's taking it upon himself. And he's carrying it. You see, Isaiah 53 is a great passage about the atonement. It's a great passage about Jesus being our substitute, the Lamb of God, who bore our sins, who was pierced for our iniquities. Jesus died for sin, okay? There is some misunderstanding of that passage. And there are some who will say, and a lot of people in our area where we live will say things like, Christians should never be sick. You know, if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. If you have enough faith, there's no problem. You should be healthy all the time. And we all know people who say those things, and it's bad teaching. It's not accurate teaching. And part of the rationale, though, for that teaching is this verse, Isaiah 53:11, that Jesus bore our sicknesses. And so the teaching behind the idea that Christians shouldn't be sick is that Jesus died on the cross for our sickness. No, he didn't. He died on the cross for our sins. The cross is a judicial punishment that falls upon those who transgress the law. Jesus took that punishment upon himself. However, it is true that our sicknesses, the consequences of sin, are affected, and they begin to be rolled back as a result of the cross. But see, Jesus didn't die for our sicknesses on the cross. He bears them here. At this point, when he does these healings, that's the fulfillment of that passage before he even went to the cross. You see, Jesus comes to deal with sin, of course, but with sickness as well. He comes to deal with it. Jesus redefines our sufferings. He redefines them. By dying on the cross, by suffering himself, Jesus has changed the meaning of suffering. And that is true. We can see that in the scripture, but we can even see that in the world. People who are lepers today don't live as lepers, like lepers did under the old covenant. They don't. It's changed. There's something different. It's, I'm sure, not a pleasant disease, but there are things that can be done. It must have been a tough calling to be a leper under the old covenant. Must have been a tough calling, a tough ministry to be in. But you see, the meaning of suffering has now changed. There, first of all, we see there's a purpose in it. There is a purpose in suffering. For every specific sickness and illness, even the most tragic acts of violence, there's a purpose, because God is sovereign over all of it. And we see that just by the fact that they come to Jesus to deal with it. Jesus can take it away. He's sovereign over it. Now, we might not know, and we probably don't know, the specific reason that God has for the things that we suffer or that our loved ones suffer. We just don't know. But we believe by faith that God has a reason. Greg Bonson, who was a theologian, talked about this. He illustrated it this way. He had an experience when his son was little, or his son, who was 2 years old, fell down, and he cut his forehead, pretty deep cut. And so, like a good father, Bonson took his son to the emergency room. And his son had to get stitches. Well, stitches are painful. They hurt. And as the doctor is stitching up his son's cut, you know, the son is just screaming. He's in agony. He's trying to get away. He's thrashing around, and Bonson is holding him down. And he's trying to comfort him. And he's trying to explain to him that this is for your good. You know, the doctor's trying to help you. And he's two. And he doesn't understand that. He doesn't get that. He just knows that it hurts. And so Bonson goes on and he says, you know, it hurts when we suffer too. It hurts when we're sick. It hurts when our loved one is suffering. But God has a reason for it. And you know, we probably wouldn't understand the reason, even if he tried to explain it to us. Because to know the reason for the suffering, you have to know, in a sense, you have to have a huge view of the plan of God and what he is doing and how events are being worked out. It's too much for us to know, at least right now. We've only got partial information. But what we do know is that he loves us. What we do know is that he's sovereign. What we do know is that there's a purpose for it. Now you can you can take the same facts and you can turn it into an indictment against God. And Bonson does that too. He says, you know, what if I went up, he says, what if I went up to somebody and I told them, you know, yesterday I paid a man to stick a needle in my son's face. How does that sound? It sounds like he should be beaten. You know, it sounds like this man who is sticking needles into his son should be arrested. It sounds like, you know, something ought to be done. You see, and often that's the only thing we know. It hurts. It hurts. It's no fun being sick. It's no fun going through these things. But our Heavenly Father has a reason. He has a purpose. But that, you know, that is not the whole. That's not the whole story. And I don't think that's sufficient. And God actually gives us more than that. Yes, we know that there is a purpose. We know there is a reason. But we also have Jesus. Jesus, it gives us much more, right? Because Jesus also came in our sickness and in our suffering to suffer himself, to bear our sins, to go through pain and agony and torture. You can say a lot of things about God as you suffer, but one thing that you cannot say about God is that he doesn't care, because he does. And we see that in the life of Jesus. He does care. And he redefines what's going on for us as well. He redefines it. And we heard in our epistle reading today from 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, he talks about always carrying around in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's a reference to suffering. Always kind of like a leper. Always carrying death around with you. Always carrying suffering around with you. He says, we always do that. We always carry around in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. You see, a leper was really good at manifesting death, not so good at manifesting life. Okay, life wasn't really seen. Something's different. Something has changed. Something has been redefined. And Paul goes on to explain it. He says, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. What's he saying there? He's saying that all of our pain and our sickness and even other things like persecution, the meaning has changed because Jesus has suffered in the flesh. And Jesus suffered in the flesh and he was patient. And he trusted in his Heavenly Father and he had victory over death and sin. And he endured, like Hebrews 12 says, for the joy set before him, he endured, and he was victorious. You see, Paul's referring to the resurrection here. The life of Jesus is Jesus' new body. It's his resurrection life. And that has brought in a new condition of things, a new state. Everything is different. Everything has changed. Even our pain and sickness is now different somehow. Because we suffer as Jesus suffered. We follow him. We imitate him in his sufferings so that as we patiently endure and as we trust, we'll be vindicated just like he was. Our resurrection is coming. Our new body is coming. And it's not just about the body. It's about the whole earth. It's about the whole world. That's why Christians keep getting sick. That's why Christians keep dying. And that's frustrating for a lot of people who think Christians ought not to be sick. But you see, the world needs to see how things have changed. You know, when we get the resurrection body, we won't get sick. When we get the resurrection body, we won't die. But we shouldn't be grasping for that thing when we should be showing faithfulness in distress, faithfulness in trial. That's what happened to the people in our text, right? The glory of Jesus was seen in them. The life of Jesus was seen in them. And there's a hint of even something greater, right, in verse 11. I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And that hints at something that's even greater. And that's that our sufferings and our sicknesses are actually reversed. They're actually reversed by Christ. They're actually reversed by the coming of his kingdom. And you know, that's another objection that people have, another struggle that people have. And some say, you know, no matter how good things are going to get, you can't undo the suffering that's already gone on. Dostoevsky, in one of his great novels, talks about a child who is abused by his parents in horrible, horrible ways. And he's actually the character in the novel is an unbeliever, an atheist, and he is speaking to a Christian. He says, "How can you think that even if that child spent eternity in heaven, that would somehow make up for the agony that child suffered? There's no way. There's no way. It is unjust, and God's at fault." But it's not true. It's not true. There is an undoing, in a way, of evil. There's an undoing of suffering and sickness. You see that with the leper, right? The leper lived a whole life of being an outcast, a reject. And yet he was healed by the Savior. And in a sense, in being healed, he received back everything that he had lost. And it happens in an even greater way. I think this is what the scripture means when it talks about every tear being wiped away. Things are undone. When we look back at the end and we see the whole plan, we see the whole road behind us, and we see why. We see why. It makes sense. And what's the response? The response is rejoicing and praise and worship and joy. Yeah, I see how that worked. And I see my role in it. And I was called to suffer in that way. And I see how the Lord brought glory out of it. You see, there's a purpose. And we see that purpose in the end. I heard an illustration of this one time. A man was describing how he had a really bad nightmare. And in his nightmare, it was horrible. It was awful. In his nightmare, his whole family was killed in a horrible way. And then he woke up and he saw his family. Now, how do you think he felt? And he was, as he was describing it, he said, "You know, when I went to bed that night, I loved my family. You know, I loved my wife and my kids. I loved them. I cared about them. But," he said, "when I woke up, I couldn't look at them without crying." You know, because he had lost them. See, in a sense, he had lost them. And then he woke and received them back. And as much as he loved them, you know, he loved them more. As wonderful as his family life was, it was better when he got them back. And see, in Jesus, we get everything back. That's what the feast is about. That's what sitting down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is all about. Because in the kingdom, Jesus has everything, and he shares it with us. We inherit with him. Everything comes back to us. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus calls it the regeneration, the making of all things new. And that process is already going on. It's already going on. But we see it at the feast. And who's at the feast? You know, it's even in the context here, it's the centurion. It's the slave. It's the leper. It's the mother-in-law. It's everybody who suffered for Christ. Everybody who called upon him and trusted in him. And they all got healed. And here they are enjoying it all. And you know, verse 12 reminds us, it's kind of a sobering note to end on, but verse 12 reminds us that there's a kind of suffering that's worse than anything you could endure in this life. And so for people who reject God because they don't like suffering, you know, the real irony is they haven't even begun to experience what suffering is apart from God and all of his gifts. Because he says in verse 12, "The sons of the kingdom will be cast into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." But in Christ, you see, it's all made new. Dostoevsky, in his novel, says this. He actually has the Christian character in his novel say this, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful. He says, "I believe that suffering will be healed and made up for, that all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a pitiful mirage. At the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for all the comforting of resentments, for the atonement of all crimes of humanity, all the sickness, and of all the blood that men have shed, and that it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify everything that's happened. And C.S. Lewis talks about it too. He says this in The Great Divorce. He says, you know, they say of temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it. That's the argument. But he says, but they don't know that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into glory. You know, these accounts of the healing of Jesus point us to that very thing. Point us to that very thing. Jesus is the Lord, and by his power, he changes suffering, and he redefines it, and he reverses it. And doesn't Jesus even say in Mark 10, he says, you know, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. See, we get it all back and we get a lot more. 100-fold. And that's the promise of God. The Lord has reasons for illness and suffering. You're afflicted. Some of you are afflicted. Some of you have people that you love that are afflicted with difficult things. But, you know, we are not alone in that suffering. And we know that God is making something out of it. And we see it at the cross. We see it in his death and in the new life that he has won for himself and for us. And just as his suffering ended, so will ours be one day. And we'll look back on it and we will literally laugh. We'll rejoice and we'll sing. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for these words of victory and of comfort and of hope. We thank you for the healing power of your Son. And we thank you for your promise. And we ask, Lord, that you would indeed comfort and strengthen us with these words and help us in the trials that we have now, today. The sicknesses, the persecutions, the difficulties. Help us to face them, Lord, with joy and with hope and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.